Now, would you turn, please, tonight to the first Psalm? As we announced last night, we're going to deal with this wonderful subject of meditation, generally a lost art in the Christian church. It's very interesting to notice that whenever God is moving in a particular way, the devil comes along with a counterfeit, doesn't he? In the last 20 years, there's been an increased move, for example, of God the Holy Spirit in this charismatic movement. In the last 20 years, there's been an increased rise in spiritism and occultism. One of the in things today is transcendental meditation. God's in thing is biblical meditation. So we don't want just to sit on the sidelines and say, isn't it terrible, all these things that are happening? When you look at the counterfeit, always ask yourself the question, now what is the real, and am I missing the real? And I think it is most significant that God in his great wisdom just moved upon David to write the Psalms the way he did. And very significant, the opening words of this book of Psalms. Because the first Psalm gives us the reason why David had such a capacity to praise and to worship God. One of the reasons why he was so spiritually prosperous is in this first chapter, the key. Blessed is the man, and of course you know what that word blessed means, not only happy, it means very happy. Is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. As I mentioned the other night, this is one of the greatest promises in the book for you and for me. And I do invite you tonight to take that promise in your hand and hold on to it. Whatsoever you do will prosper. Now, God never exaggerates. If God says, whatsoever you do will prosper, actually what he means is, whatsoever you do will prosper. Amen? Now, whenever you come across a promise in the Bible, you always look for two things. What God says he will do, and secondly, what God tells us to do. If we always do what God tells us to do, he'll always do what he promises, obviously. And the run-in, of course, in this chapter, the first verse I'm not going to deal with is obvious. Happiness is the man or woman who is separated from sin and separated unto God. Separated, not isolated. There are too many Christians with too few unsaved friends. Jesus was the friend of sinners. We're never called upon to be involved emotionally with non-Christians if you're a Christian. We're never called upon to be involved in that which is not right and good. But we're always called to be involved with people. And so obviously one of the conditions is that we're separated from sin and separated unto God. Thank God for that day when he cleansed us from all sin, when by his great grace we were born again of the Holy Ghost. And God blotted out the past and we became new creatures in Christ Jesus. Think about that day just for a few seconds. Remember when God saved you? Hallelujah. Wasn't it marvelous? Aren't you glad about it? Now to praise the Lord for God saving you. I reckon we got 25 Christians here tonight. Can I change the program, Pastor, and turn it into an evangelistic campaign? Yes, I know you're grateful. There's one thing Peter was scared about in his second letter. He was afraid that people would forget they'd been purged from their old sins. And so we started off on that with that clean sheet. I hope we've all started off. I'm learning slowly never to take anything for granted, that even a meeting like this, which is for Bible study, it's possible that there's somebody here who doesn't know Christ. We've never entered into this very happy state. I'm sure you must belong to a church. Probably do, or go to church. It's wonderful to be sure that you belong to Christ, isn't it? You know, when Paul wrote that letter to the church at Corinth, after giving them very much teaching and correction, it seemed a strange way to finish up this second letter, yet the Holy Ghost was leading him. Remember what he said? Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you're not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except you be a counterfeit. Fancy writing that to Christians after writing two long letters to them. In other words, he says, you better check up that you've really made it. Prove your own selves. One of the wonderful definitions of what a Christian is. Know you not that Christ is in you? That's a Christian. A Christian is a person with Christ in them. A non-Christian is a person with Christ outside the life. A Christian is a person with Christ in the life. Know you not how that Christ is in you, except you be a counterfeit. Let's invest 3 minutes of time, shall we? Just to have a check up, every one of us. Are you in the faith? I'm so glad that the Bible says, preachers, you go and examine the people. The Bible says, you examine yourself, Campbell. Examine yourself. One of these things you long for when you're at school or college. If you could mark your own examination paper, right? And that's what God says. Look, there's the question. Now write out the answers and then mark your own examination paper. Are you in the faith? And there's certain proofs, of course, that we're in the faith. The first proof that we're in the faith is, we know we're in the faith. Some people have come to me and said, Campbell, I wonder if you can help me. I've never been sure whether I'm a Christian or not. I say, yes, I'll help you. You're not. That's true. I'm not talking in the realm of people who have come to Christ and the enemy has tried to tempt them to doubt their salvation. I'm talking about a person who's never known. See, a Christian is a person who knows. How do they know? Because the Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we're children of God. In other words, the Holy Ghost who comes to live within us, when we come to Christ, he gives us the I know. God is my Father. I know. Jesus is my Lord. If we haven't got the I know, we're not born again of God's Spirit, but we can be. Another proof is there's been a change in our life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You can't be indwelt by Christ and remain the same, never. Another proof is that the people you thought were queer are not queer anymore. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, the Word of God says. Now, before we came to Christ, we didn't really relish that kind of company too much. At least I didn't, did you? But one of the proofs that we're in the faith is that we love other Christians. And some people, you know, they've got a little bit of religion. Enough to solve the conscience, but not enough to get to heaven. And if you say, do you like to be with people who love to praise the Lord and pray and talk about Jesus and read the Bible?
Well, you'd hate heaven. It's going to be full of people just like that.
That's right. Hereby we do know that we know him and we keep his commandments. One of the proofs that we are in the faith is we have a desire to obey God. A tremendous statement that Jesus made, one of the most solemn statements he made here upon earth. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So we can all mark our sheets and say, praise the Lord that we made it. We know it. There's been a change. We love other Christians. We have a desire to obey God. If you mark your sheet and say, well, I can't say I'm positive. I can't say I love to be with Christians that like to praise God and so forth. I can't honestly say I have a desire to obey God. Well, open your heart. The first thing you have to realize is you need Christ. You don't go to a doctor unless you're sick normally. You never go to the great physician unless you've got a sense of need. You see, Jesus is only the Savior of sinners, nobody else, just sinners. Just sinners. When the Holy Spirit shows our hearts and shows our need and shows our sin, and we realize the truth of the evangel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And we are ready to turn from sin and turn from our own ways and turn to God through Christ and surrender every part of our being to him.
and ask this glorious, wonderful Lord who loved us, gave himself for us, died and rose again, who's very much alive, to come in and change our lives. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a great text? I was once preaching in a church in New Zealand, and I got a glorious interruption halfway through the sermon. If an interruption is not so glorious as this one. But a man stood up at the back, a great big Maori. He said, "Preacher, I want to be saved now." I said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He stood there and said, "Lord, save me," and sat down saved. And went on and lived for Christ, and God took him home to glory about 2 years ago. Marvelous, we're only a call away from the Lord when we realize we need him. Isn't he a wonderful Savior? I tell you, he's marvelous. He's tremendous. And so we can enter into that blessedness. Separated from sin and separated unto God. Now here are the conditions. His delight, which means his pleasure, his desire, is in the law, is in the teaching of the Lord. And in his teaching doth he meditate day and night. All right, there's the conditions. Separated from sin, separated unto God. Our pleasure is in the teaching of the Lord. Now, as I mentioned, was it last night or this morning? If we want to know how much we love the Lord Jesus, love God, how much do we love his word? And if we realize we don't have too much pleasure in the word of God, we read it because it's a bit of a habit, then God's promised to supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Say, "Lord, I really want a greater desire for your word." Ask God for it. You know, God said, "Oh, I hope God asks me. I only got one night left, haven't I? Lord, I hope you tell me to preach in the fatherhood of God tomorrow." You know, God's such a wonderful Father. Such a wonderful, wonderful Father. Not a million miles away, right here beside us. Takes up his abode in us. Delights to give us what we need. If we realize a lack, we say, "Father, I really lack a pleasure in your teaching. Oh, please help me, Father, to have a pleasure in your teaching." He'll give it to you. If you want it. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Right? We'll come to that. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. But look, just to make your mouth water a bit, look at this promise. Take it to yourself, friends. Just imagine a church like this. And this is what excites me, because the church can be like this. If you stop to meditate, you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. Every meditator is a fruitful Christian. Imagine a church full of trees bringing forth fruit in their season. Imagine this church or the church you come from. Half full of trees that bring forth the fruit in the season. But a whole church full, and we should never rest in prayer and intercession until we get that. His leaf also shall not wither, not a jaded Christian amongst them. Marvelous. I was preaching a conference in New Zealand about 2 or 3 years ago. And between sessions, this great big man, 6'7" or 8", not quite as big as Jerry that was here on Sunday, but he was a big man. And he looks down on me, he was a big farmer, and he looks down on me and took my hand and said, "Praise the Lord, brother." So I looked up and said, "Praise the Lord, brother." He said, "What age do you think I am?" Well, I said, "I don't know, you're a fit-looking man." He said, "If I remember right," he said, "I'm 85, hallelujah." Isn't it marvelous to see an old saint who's never withered? Or a middle-aged saint? Or a young saint who's never withered? He is a guarantee from God tonight. You'll never wither. We saw last night that one of the characteristics of a Bethlehemite was he was a source of refreshment to others, as David was to Saul. You'll never wither. Is this worth learning? Amen. You, me, trees, never wither, and whatsoever you do will prosper. Now that obviously doesn't mean to say if you're driving a Ford, you'll be driving a Cadillac next week. It's spiritual prosperity, right? Now, I love the balance of Scripture.
And just in case anyone should say, oh, thank God, at last I found the answer, it's meditation. Just not so quick. It is not the answer, but it's a most important part of the whole answer. For example, you find in Scripture that the promise of prosperity is given to people who do certain things. It's given to people who seek the Lord. It said of King Uzziah, as long as he sought the Lord, he prospered. It's given to those who trust the Lord. Jehoshaphat encouraged the people to believe the Lord and trust his prophets, so shall you prosper. When David was counseling his son Solomon before he took over the throne, he encouraged Solomon to keep the commandments of the Lord and he'd prosper. So if we seek the Lord, if we trust the Lord, if we obey God, we're going to prosper. And it said of Joseph, the Lord was with him and he was a prosperous man. If you've got God working with you, you're prosperous. And the fifth is, meditate in the Word of God. And if we do these things, then God can fulfill his promise. Now, as you know, friends, and I haven't time to spend on this, but just to run in, we mentioned it briefly in one of the sessions, there are certain ways by which we approach the Word of God. I like to take that verse to illustrate 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it. Heard, seen, looked upon, handled, manifested. Heard, hearing God's Word. It's so important how we hear the Word of God. There are two words used so often in Scripture. One is hear and the other is hearken. You notice that word hearken? Now there's a difference between hearkening and hearing. We can hear a lot of words that doesn't cause us to take any action. Sometimes when I've been at home, my wife has a meal ready and says, she just says, children, the meal's ready. They heard all right, but they didn't hearken. Just say, darling, call the children. Children, come at once. They hearken. There's a difference between hearing and hearkening. We can hear so many words. And it's wonderful to hear the Word of God. And in these wonderful days of tape recorders, I do recommend when you're reading your Scripture, read it onto tape, then you can listen to it. I'm amazed at the amount I learned from the Word of God by listening that I've missed by reading. That's why when I'm home in England and traveling in my car, I've always got the Scriptures. I listen to book after book after book. And it's marvelous what you learn by just listening to the Word of God. And Jesus gave a wonderful promise, to those that hear shall more be given. And we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Sometimes when we come to church, you know, and the Scripture is going to be read, we're waiting to listen to what the preacher is going to say about it. And miss probably the most important thing is to hear the Word of God itself. So hear the Word of God. That which we have seen, reading God's Word, of course, this is what you tell the babes in Christ. And I'm sure you've all had a wonderful day today reading God's Word, haven't you? Look, would you turn to that page, please? It's not inspired, but it's very useful. The one just before Genesis. Would you open your Bibles? You know, that page is very useful when the preacher says, I'm going to read from Nahum tonight. You know? You know the page I mean, with all the books and the page numbers? Will you just look at it for a moment, please? It'll ventilate the hall and keep you awake at the same time. All right, now. Now look opposite Malachi. You see a page number. You see that? What's your page number opposite Malachi? Speak to me. It gets lonely up here. 1106? All right, you've had your fun. Now look at Revelation. Opposite Revelation, what's the page number? 318? Marvelous. Now, in most Bibles, you will notice, I'm just doing this to prove a point. If you read three pages in the Old and one in the New, you read through the Bible once a year. If you're a normal reader, that will take you about 11 minutes. So if you're a bit slower, it will take you 12. Hands up those who haven't 12 minutes a day to read the Bible. Who haven't got 12 minutes a day to read the Bible? Who have... Speak English, Campbell. Hands up those who cannot spare 12 minutes a day to read the Bible.
Come and interpret for me, brother.
All right, then move on, Campbell. You'll never get finished.
What I did say was, is there anyone who cannot spare 12 minutes a day to read the Bible?
Now, all you put your hands up. I hope you got convicted up when you understood it, all right? In other words, 12 minutes reading once a year through the whole Bible. If you're a slow reader. 24 minutes twice a year. 36 minutes three times a year. And friends, we are faced in this hour where we must get to know God. And you can't get to know God any other way. At least this is one of the main ways of getting to know God. There are other ways. This is the main way. Now, I'm not saying go home and read 3 pages in the old and 1 page in the new. But what I am saying, if you've never asked God, go home tonight and ask God how he wants you to read through the Bible. That's only good manners to God, don't you think so? I remember when I was a young Christian, I used to read what I wanted to read. If I felt a bit down, I'd read a psalm. If I felt a bit hilarious, I'd read a bit of Job to get me back on balance. Hop, skip, and a jump. Until one day, before I went to business, I said, Lord, sorry, it's just hit me. I've never asked you how to read through your book. And you tell me to acknowledge you in all my ways. I said, Lord, how do you want me to read through the Bible? And just like that, God put it into my mind. So many pages in the old, so many pages in the new every day. I knew it was God because I wouldn't have chosen to read so much. And I want to tell you, friends, my questions of guidance greatly diminished from that day onwards because God knew where I'd be reading. And the answers God gave me day by day, not hit and missing, in the reading of the Word of God. This is a fantastic book, isn't it? And you ask God, and I ask God, give us a greater love for Him, manifested by a greater love for the book. All right? And He'll tell you how to read through the Word of God. Write that which we have looked upon so intently you don't forget, memorizing God's Word. Some of you were in the seminar of Jerry Lucas on Saturday. Thy word have I hidden in mine heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 11. You're going to find a wonderful thing when you come to meditation. That you'll be memorizing so much Scripture without purposely memorizing Scripture. That which we have handled, studying God's Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And although Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that much study is a weariness to the flesh, it is never a bore to study anything in which you're interested. And I trust we're all interested in God. And the Word was manifested. That's meditation. That's revelation by God through the Word of God that we're going to see tonight. Now, let me encourage you, because meditation is basically learned by doing it. But I want to give you some of the principles tonight. All right? Now, you're all convinced from the Word of God this is something we should do. We haven't been doing it. Amen? Because of the results. Trees never wither. Whatever you do will prosper. Now let me give you some definitions of what meditation is. Someone has described meditation as the digestive faculty of the soul. But let me just put it in simple words what it is. It is the Holy Spirit taking the written word and making it living word and implanting it in the inner man. It is feeding on Christ. It is truth being imparted to us so that truth becomes part of us. It becomes like that mighty man of David, Eliezer. Remember the story? He fought so long and so hard until his sword cleaved to his hand. The sword became part of the man. Now, mainly through meditation, the Word of God is imparted into our inner being, not to give us big heads, but to give us big hearts. It is mainly through meditation that we get the understanding, as we'll see, of the Word of God. So it is the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and imparting it within us. The Lord Jesus made a fantastic statement in John 6, 63. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. Now, there's a fantastic statement. So the more of the Word of God you and I receive, the more spirit and life we receive. Now, this is tremendous. Grasp this, please. Now, let me illustrate. Remember that night you came to Christ, the day you came to the Lord. Say it was in a church. and the Holy Spirit has convicted you of your sin. You've heard the glorious news how Jesus died and rose again, ascended to the glory. Now, somewhere along the line, there comes a promise, because everybody is born again of the Word of God. Say the promise was, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, you believed that promise. What did you receive?
Eternal life. Now, that's God's nature. That's something of God that you received. You see, there's a lovely verse in 2 Peter 1 where Peter talks about exceeding great and precious promises by which you become partakers of the divine nature. Which means when we believe a promise of God, we receive something of God himself. I.e., what I've just said, when you believe the promise of eternal life, you receive everlasting life. Or another promise I take to the Lord almost every morning because I'm a candidate every day. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. Is that just a nice promise in the book? When we come to the Lord and say, Lord, my human wisdom is not sufficient to see me through today to do your will. Now, Father, thank you for this tremendous promise. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you give me some of your wisdom for today? What does God do? He gives you some of his wisdom. That is his divine nature. You receive something of God himself. And the more we receive of God himself, the greater becomes our capacity for God. And as we saw last night, it's the word of God and service for God that widens us and deepens us, and the Holy Ghost that goes on filling us. And by meditation, the Holy Ghost takes the word of God and imparts it into your inner being. And if you've never meditated before, friends, I'm excited for you tonight. I look back on my life as one of the major milestones in my life. I never heard anybody teach it, but God showed it to me. And it was a turning point in my life. And God began just to open up the Word. Not just to get it here, but to get it down here. Meditation is basically revelation. Remember I said last night that every truth which really affects our spiritual lives comes not merely by explanation, but by revelation. The Holy Ghost turns the light on and we say, ah, now I see. That's happened to every one of us, hasn't it? Now, it's a wonderful thing to receive revelation from God. Friends, our whole spiritual progress is dependent upon receiving revelation and obeying it. Any stopping place in the Christian life is when we've received some revelation from God, some truth to be applied to our lives, something to do, and we don't do it, and we stick there, don't we? So, let's take, if I had a blackboard, I'd draw on it, but we haven't, so look. Let's take my pencil there. And that denotes the day that God in his grace saved us. Now, we're not long in the Christian pathway before the Lord speaks to us and asks us to do something in obedience, maybe to read the Word of God, maybe to get baptized or something. So we come here. God gives us revelation of some truth that we should obey. Obey that, God will give us more revelation. More revelation. More revelation. So we want to receive continual revelation from God. Always obey the last thing God told you to do. Because the marvelous thing about receiving revelation within and receiving truth is also this. The more truth we receive, the more light we receive. The entrance of thy word giveth light. And God wants our inner beings to be full of light. If I can illustrate that and go back to, say, church history. You know that for the first 300 years, the early church maintained much of its purity and power. And you know that when the Lord went back to heaven and sent the Holy Ghost, the truth given by God began to increase, and we get the Pauline teachings and so forth. So you can see, the more truth that was given and received, the more light there was in the world. Do you understand that? Because God's truth brings light.
So, the more truth, the more light. And for 300 years, the light is shining in an increased way as more are converted and obey the word of God. But you know that when we come to the time of Constantine, about 300 years later, that men were given their positions not because of their spirituality, but because of their influence. And as someone said, the via crucis was substituted for the via lucis. The way of the cross was substituted for the way of worldly glory. And then, truth, that is light, which had been given, began to be attacked. And much of that truth began to disappear. Down slowly but surely, there was a deformation until even history calls it the Dark Ages. And then what happened in the 16th century? There's Martin Luther, and he gets that glorious revelation that just shall live by faith. And now, that was a special time in history, of course, in the 16th century, when God brought forth great men like Luther and Zwingli and John Knox of Scotland. You ever heard of Scotland? John Knox came from there and so forth. All right? And God raised up great men. Then there came the Puritans with a great love for the Word of God. And slowly and surely, more truth came back into the world. More truth, more light. And the civilizations of the world have benefited from more light. And as the centuries roll by, the revelation of truth comes, is restored bit by bit. 17th century, the Congregational movement, who believed in the autonomy of the local church, the Baptists came in that century. Into the 18th century, great moves of God. God raised up marvelous men. Into the 19th century, the restoration of the truth of the body of Christ. Into the 20th century, and especially in the last 20 years, restoration of the truth of the Holy Ghost. So the more truth that comes, the more light comes. The more truth in America, the more light in America. The more truth in you and me, the more light in you and me. The more light in you and me, the more light in Denver. Do you get the picture? And meditation is one of the main means by which we receive revelation of truth. Now, there are many things in Christian experience and questions that come that we never get the answer to. I like that verse in Deuteronomy 29:29, which says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever." You see, basically, friends, we become stewards of truth once it's revealed to us. And that's why I feel the responsibility, when I go to places, of seeking God what truth I've got to share. I don't come with a program. The sum of these truths I repeat over and over again when God tells me to. But I've got to be sure from God that I'm preaching what God wants me to preach. Because once I've declared truth, those who have heard it have had truth exposed to them, and they now become the revelation, the stewards of that truth. Do you understand me? So when I talk about meditation tonight, friends, it's not just some nice subject which brings spiritual prosperity to some people that do it. When I bring before you into my own heart the truth about meditation, God is saying, look, here's a fantastic door I'm going to open to you. Now then, if we obey this revelation tonight, your life is going to be so enriched and widened and deepened. But once truth goes forth, we become the stewards of that revelation. I love that picture of Solomon. Remember when he came to the throne and God gave to Solomon a blank check. And I like to say to preachers, never say to a congregation, God gives you a blank check, fill it in. Because that's not quite accurate. Because God can't trust everybody with a blank check. He could trust Solomon because in that same chapter it says, Solomon loved the Lord walking in his statutes. To such a man or woman, God can give a blank check and say, fill it in. And remember what Solomon asked for. He didn't ask for riches. He asked for wisdom. And when he responded to God, this is what he said. This is why he got revelation. He said, thou hast made thy servant king, and I am but a little child. And it's with that threefold attitude we come to God to receive revelation. We come as children, childlike, not childish, of course, childlike. We come as servants. We come to get the orders, not to give them.
But Solomon recognized what he was and what God had made him. He wasn't falsely pious and say, oh God, I'm not worthy to be a king. God had made him a king. And we've got to take our stand today as what we are. We know it's all of the grace of God. But thank God we are children of God. We are children of the King. And one thing that our Father delights to do is to feed us with the Word of God. He not only gives good things, He loves to give us good things. That's what fathers like. Delights to give to us. And so we take our stand. Thank you, God, for what you made me by your grace. I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. I am but an unprofitable servant. But, Father, by your grace, you brought me into the kingdom of God, and I'm a child of a king, and I stand on that. I'm a servant, and I'm a child. And when you come with that attitude, God's going to give you revelation. So, meditation is receiving revelation through the Word of God. Is the written Word becoming living Word? It is the impartation of truth by the Holy Ghost, as we saw last night when Samuel went to Bethlehem with the horn full of oil. It's always the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, because we can't understand this by our mere intellects. Or just to give you some biblical illustrations, remember that in Jeremiah the prophet says, thy words were found and I did. What did he do with them? Eat them. That's what meditation is. It's inwardly receiving the Word of God. Go to Ezekiel 2, verse 8, and to chapter 3, verse 4. Remember, God says to that young prophet priest, he gave him a scroll, the Word, and he ate it, and it was in his mouth as honey. Exodus chapter 16. Remember, the children of Israel went out, they needed food, and there was the small round thing, the manna on the ground. What did they do? Photograph it? Analyze it? Dissect it? No, they ate it. And meditation, basically, as we're going to see, is inwardly receiving the Word of God. Different words are used for meditation. Meditation, musing. David said, well, I was musing, the fire burned. Mary pondered these things in her head? No, in her heart. Deuteronomy tells us to lay up the Word of God. So it's inwardly receiving truth, imparted by the Holy Ghost, the greatest teacher in the world. Right. Now, just to prove something of the blessings, would you turn to Psalm 119, please? I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you've got them. Psalm 119. Just let me show you, just through verses without much comment, the result or the product of meditation. We've seen the promise to the meditator, something of the definition, divine impartation of truth to the inner man. The words becoming spirit and life. Psalm 119. Now, I told you it was good to hear the Word of God, didn't I? Are you ready? 176 verses. Sit back and listen. Boy, that would check your sanctification tonight. All right, then. Let's just look at one or two verses. Verse 15, David says, I will meditate in thy precepts, and the result? Have respect unto thy ways. The more we meditate in the Word of God, the more respect we'll have for the ways of God. The more respect we have for the ways of God, the more we'll obey the ways of God. The more we obey the ways of God, the more we'll know of that righteous fear of God in our hearts. Turn over the page, verse 23. David said, princes also did sit and speak against me. But thy servant did meditate in thy statute. Isn't that lovely? In other words, even though people were criticizing and judging David, David says, Lord, I'm not going to retaliate. But what I'm going to do is meditate in thy statutes. Lord, what have you built into me for this situation? That word statute means within a decreed limit. And friends, the more the Word of God is part of us, the safer we will be in living within the decreed limit for you and me. The decreed limit is the will of God. And the Word of God becoming part of us will not only keep us clean, it will help us to discern between good and evil. It will keep us within the will of God. When these sudden situations come, as faced David, when he heard that people were judging him, he didn't retaliate. He said, no, no, Lord, what have you built into me for this situation? Remember when that character called Shimei followed David when David was fleeing from his rebellious son Absalom. And Shimei followed David and threw stones and dirt at him and cursed him. And when
David was about to die. He was talking to Solomon, and he reminded Solomon of certain characters who hadn't been too kind to him. And when Solomon came to the throne, remember he sent for Shimei, and he said, Shimei, I know what you did to my dad. Now he said, Shimei, you can live here in Jerusalem. And he set a boundary, Brook Kidron. In other words, he gave him a decreed limit. And as long as Shimei lived within the decreed limit, he lived in the place of absolute safety. But remember, the story goes on later on. Two of his servants ran away, and he went over the Brook Kidron. He went beyond the decreed limit, and his life was forfeit. Now, the marvelous thing about the Word of God, and one of the glories of meditating in the Word of God, it will help us, as I said the other night, not only to do the will of God, but to be the will of God. There's a fantastic, they're all fantastic verses. Look at verse 99. My, oh, my, oh, my. Verse 99. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. He doesn't say he's got more knowledge than his teachers, but he says he's got more understanding. Friend, what's the use of a great big head and a tiny little heart? I've spoken to people. I remember once when I was in New Zealand. I got a frantic telephone call one day, and this young man, I suppose about 24, 25, came to me. Absolute panic stations. He just finished, I think it was 5 years, at the Baptist seminary there in Auckland. And he was going to take over some church. And he was in panic stations. And he came back, he said, Cameron, it's just hit me. I've got it all up here. But so little in here. And he was scared to death. You see, it's one thing to have a great big head, Genesis to Revelation. It's another thing to have an understanding of God and His Word.
I always remember that day. He said, Cameron, what will I do? What's the answer?
I said, the Holy Ghost. He's the answer to drop it 14 inches into there.
You know, in these days of instant this and instant that and dehydrated food, you know, you get a spoonful of food and all you need to do is pour some water on it, right? Boy, did he need the water. And did God give it to him? My, oh, my.
I prayed for that man. I said, Lord, you see what this man needs.
And I'm glad God supplies our needs. I said, Lord, fill this man with the Holy Ghost. And you know what he began to do? He began to laugh. Nothing indecent. And he laughed. That's just what God saw he needed. He needed such a release. He was so uptight and tense and so forth. He needed a release of joy. Do you know that man laughed for about 2 hours nonstop? He was downstairs in my study, and I went upstairs to tell my wife, I said, it's all right. Isn't that lovely music? And there he was. Oh, marvelous. So I said to my wife, let's have a cup of coffee while the fun's going on. And I was having a cup of coffee when suddenly it hit me. The location of the sound had changed. And we lived in a cul-de-sac. And I looked out of my front window, and I had a low car, and here was this big 6'5" leaning over going, down I went, put him in the car. Do you know, he laughed all the way through Auckland to the college. I switched off the engine and I just waited. It was wonderful to hear the joy of God rippling from him. And God took hold of that man and he took the knowledge, and by the Holy Ghost he began to give him the understanding. This is what meditation does, friend. Gives us understanding. Understanding initially of God and of our blessed Lord Jesus through the Word of God. I visited a church in the east of England once. It was called the Peculiar People many years ago. And they had the right kind of peculiarity, and God was mightily with them in the beginning of the century. And I was staying with an elderly gentleman who had been through this move of God. And he told me as a young man, he went to a conference once, one of their conferences. And he said, I came into the conference, and he said, sitting on the platform, there was a great big fellow with a rough suit on. and his head hung a bit to the side. I said, honestly, Campbell, he looked a bit stupid. And I said to my friend, what's that?
He said, that's the preacher today. He said, the what? So he said, a good night, and sat down and waited for the worst.
He said, after the prelims, this big man stood up. He was a farm laborer, left school when he was 12. He said, he stood up there, Campbell, and he just stretched these two big arms of his, and he quoted the verse of a hymn. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head. My sin was laid on thee. Thou sufferest in the sinner's stead. Took all the guilt for me.
He said, Campbell, the Holy Ghost fell on the place.
And he said, after a while, he opened up the book and gave us honey out of the rock. He said, I got so blessed. I went to this big man afterwards and said, sir, where did you get that from? He said, well, friend, I get up early in the morning. We used to get up early in those days, too. He said, I'll light the candle, and I'll take one or two verses, and I'll read them over and over and over again. Then he said, I put my coat on, and I go walking up and down the lanes, allowing the Holy Spirit to get that word in here to speak to me. That's where I get it all from, he said. And that's what meditation does, friend. It gives you understanding. Now let me give you the other side. That man was an uneducated man. Friend, listen, for meditation, you don't need to have a high IQ. For meditation, you just need the ability to sit down with Jesus and let him speak to you.
But the other side of the table, I've heard, I don't know, I shared a conference with him a few years ago. I don't think he made it, but he has made the statement, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the leading Bible expositor in Britain. And he once said that one of the beautiful sights in the world is a brilliant intellect dedicated to the glory of God. I say amen to that. But God can take a man who hasn't got too much education and can give him oceans of revelation of truth if he meditates in the Word of God. Isn't it interesting, friend, that Psalm 1 verse 3 does not say everybody who worships, everything he does will prosper. Doesn't say everybody who intercedes. Doesn't say everybody who prays. Doesn't say everybody who witnesses. But it does say everybody who meditates. Do the others lose their importance? Never. Because here's the wonderful thing about meditation. Meditation is never completed meditation until there's been a response to God. Can I say that again so you don't forget? Meditation is never completed meditation until there's a response to God. And one of the great things about meditation is this. It's not only what we receive, it's what God gets from us. You've heard of George Mueller. Hands up those who've heard of George Mueller. No shame if you haven't heard of George Mueller. He's been dead for quite a long time now, all right? Now, George Mueller lived in the city of Bristol, England. And he built some orphanages. And he supported hundreds of orphans, never asked a man for a penny, he just trusted God. And all the wonderful stories of eating the last food at night and in the morning there were sacks of flour outside the front door, so forth. Now, I came across a little tract of George Mueller some little time ago. He called it Soul Food, I believe it's out of print now. And this is what he wrote. He said, 14 years ago, I made a discovery which has changed my life. He said, up to that time, I used to rise early in the morning, get dressed, and spend time until breakfast time in prayer. He said, but many times for 15 minutes, half an hour, three quarters, or even an hour, I was plagued with wandering thoughts. Ever heard the problem? Until God showed me something, he said, that my first duty every morning was to get my soul happy in the Lord. Isn't that nice? Wouldn't that change some breakfast tables? And he said, God showed me I had to start meditating in the Word. Never done this before. And God showed me to take one or two verses every day and meditate on them, not to get a sermon for somebody else, not to get something for the orphans, but that God himself would speak to me. He said, when I started this, I found that as the Holy Spirit opened up the Word, I'd be led into worship, or to intercession, or to prayer, or to supplication, or to confession of things that God revealed in my heart. And he said in his own words, I'm quoting him, I have never, or very rarely ever, had my original problem. And see, he found the answer. God spoke, and he responded to what God said. And that's the marvelous thing about meditation. All right, let's go one step further. We're not too far to go, so be encouraged. Would you please turn to Luke chapter 24? I'd honestly, friends, as I do with some churches, I like to spend a whole week with you on this one subject. Just teaching the principles and then doing it together. It's a life changer. I tell you it is. I'm grateful to God for this passage. Well known, of course, the two on the way to Emmaus. But let's look at verse 30. You know the story. They met the Lord. They didn't know it was the Lord. They come to their house. They ask Jesus to come in. And he comes in. And verse 30 says, now, all right, are you with me? The promise of the meditator, what meditation is? The Holy Ghost taking the Word of God, applying it within. Not dependent upon our minds, depending upon him. You don't let your mind go blank. Too many things looking for blank minds. You just center it on the Lord. It's completely different to this transcendental nonsense. Transcendental meditation. These are the people that they claim to be non-religious, and they think this is going to bring a world of complete and satisfied, intelligent, productive, happy people. People of, the terminology uses, is restful alertness. And they have what they call their mantra, a word of unintelligible sounds that's given to them by the teacher, which they think of twice a day. They're trying to discover the real person within. What a horrific discovery. And you'll see, friends, in biblical meditation, we're continually discovering Christ. And transcendental meditation, like so many of these other things, never deals with man's basic problem, which is sin. All right. So, you're going to learn this by doing it, my beloved brothers and sisters. Revelation. The Holy Ghost taking the Word of God. So, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them. Lesson number one, you've got to learn to sit with Jesus. Relaxed. Now, of course, that's the attitude. It doesn't mean to say you can only meditate sitting down. But this is the attitude of our hearts. Do you notice it doesn't say that it came to pass as they sat with him? It came to pass as he sat with them. So you go in to sit with the Lord, or to stand with the Lord, but this is your attitude of heart. Sit. Marvelous things happen in the Bible when people just sat. One of the great prayers in the Bible is 2 Samuel chapter 7. And you read that David went in and sat before the Lord. What a prayer came from that sitting. What were they doing the day of Pentecost? Trying to get filled with the Holy Ghost? No, all they would do was sitting. That was all. They were just sitting. Jesus sat. Now, you know as well as I do, we've got different temperaments and personalities. You know as well as I do, when we go into the Word of God or to pray, we need the help of the Holy Ghost to bring us into a place of rest, don't we? So many times we just open the book and start reading. We're down to verse 14. We don't even know where we are. Or we start to pray. Talk, 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 talk. And friends, this is vital. The things that you and I have to continually learn, and one of the basics is to wait on the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to bring us into a place of rest. It's a wonderful symbol of the Holy Spirit, the dove. Bring us into a place of rest. Calm my troubled thoughts, Lord. Been so busy, so many responsibilities, business, children, the home, the church, so many things, Lord. I've been so busy today. Lord, please teach me to sit with you.
Marvelous things happen when the Holy Ghost is allowed to rest on us. That was said of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Remember when Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind, not in a chariot. And remember the Bible school are watching from afar off, the school of the prophets, sons of Jericho. And they're watching all that's going on. And they see Elijah strike the Jordan with his mantle. It separates over the gold. And they see Elijah go up to heaven. They see his mantle fall upon Elisha. They see Elisha take that mantle. And he goes to the Jordan and strikes it. It parts for him too. And they said, wow! The spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha. Rest. When the going was tough for Moses and God told him to choose out 70 elders, remember what happened? The Holy Spirit rested upon them and they prophesied. So many times the Holy Ghost is in a situation, sometimes in a church. He wants to speak perhaps through some of the gifts of the Spirit. What's he looking for? He's looking for someone upon whom he can rest. He's looking for someone who's at rest with the Lord so that he can rest upon him. And thank God for the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Help me, Spirit of God, please, to rest, to sit comfortably, relaxed with the Lord. And obviously you can't sit relaxed with Jesus if there's anything between you and him. You can't sit comfortably with him unless we've got clean hands and a pure heart. So lesson number one is to sit with the Lord. You know, it says, sat at meat, not at milk, at meat. Meditation will give you the meat. In these morning sessions, I'm just helping folks to get the foundation right. We're on a milk diet as we're going to these elementary principles of Hebrews 6. We're in the kindergarten, as I said in the morning, on the milk diet. Dealing with repentance from dead works, faith toward God. This morning we did the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands. That's milk. But now Jesus sat at meat with them. You see, God wants us, friends, to be spiritually mature and to have spiritual muscle. And this is what meditation gives. Jesus sat at meat with them. Now look, now here is the simplicity, friends. Please don't miss it. Here's the simplicity of meditation. Look, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. Now that's tough, isn't it? Isn't that relaxed? That's what meditation is. Jesus takes it. Jesus breaks it. Jesus gives it. We take it. As a matter of fact, that's problem number one that so many people have who've done a lot of Bible study. They're trying to puzzle out what this verse means. What did I hear someone say about it? What does the commentary say about it? You leave your commentaries in the shelf. Thank God for commentaries, but that's not meditation. God wants to give you something fresh, right for you. So, there you are in your room when you go back home tonight or tomorrow morning. And there you are. Say, all right, Lord, I'm going to try this meditation stuff. Sit down. Everything all right between you and me, Lord? Because, of course, obviously, that is the basic essential for hearing the voice of God. We must have a clean heart. And thank God, God's made everything available so we can have a clean heart. Now, we're dependent upon Jesus and the Holy Spirit to give us the truth. So we're not going to lean to our own understanding. It doesn't depend upon your brain power. So say, Lord, I just bring my own thoughts and own understanding to the cross. I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. Lord, this is, you've got to give the truth. I can't work this thing out at all. But I thank you, Lord, you've given me the Holy Spirit, the best teacher, who can take this word of God and impart it within me. So, Lord, I come. If there's anything between me, I want to know, Lord. If there is, Lord, I want to bring it out, repent of it, confess it, turn from it, get it under the blood, so there's nothing between us. Lord, I can't understand your word by my own mind. Lord, thank you for the Holy Ghost who opens up the word. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. That will deal with him, so no thoughts will come from him. Isn't that what the scripture says? Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So no thoughts are going to come from the devil. You've taken your own thoughts to the cross. The thoughts aren't going to come from you. You say, Holy Spirit, I'm dependent upon you. Fill me anew with the Holy Ghost. Where do you think the thoughts are going to come from? Go on, speak to me. Right.
Oh, let me underline this, friends. God never wants us to live in confusion of whose voice it is. And sometimes, you know, many Christians don't know the voice of God too clearly. Do you know why? It's because they've never sat down, or they've rarely sat down to sit with the Lord and let Him speak. We've done all the talking. Talk, 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 talk. And friends, I'll say this without any fear of contradiction. I'm not a super optimist. I don't think you'll all go and meditate. I like to think you all would. It's possible you all could, but I don't think you all will. Yet it's open to you all to be like these trees. But I'll say this, friends, without any fear of contradiction. If you'll go home and from tonight you'll start meditating in the Word of God, and if I met you in 3 months' time and said, what's the last 3 months be? Testimony after testimony would say, my life has been changed. That's true.
So Jesus sat at meat with them. He took the bread. He gave it. What did they do? They received it. Jesus disappears. They're not worried about that. They go rushing down to Jerusalem. They knock on the doors behind which there are these scared disciples. And they said, we've seen him. He's alive. What they had received sitting at the feet of Jesus was what they passed on to somebody else to bless them. And that's the fantastic thing about meditation. The second fantastic thing. The first is what God gets. God speaks to us and we respond. Now, just as I close, let me just give you some practical things. Questions which I think you'd probably ask, so I'll ask them for you. Where do I meditate? Do I wait till some verse impresses itself upon me in my reading? I wouldn't suggest that, although sometimes that happens. I would strongly recommend, because of knowing a little of the experience of the blessing of it, that you ask God which book or epistle He wants you to start meditating through. Now, I'm sure God would love to prove Himself to you right now. Friends, I know you're here in church tonight because you love the Lord and you want to know God. Do you want to know where God wants you to start meditating? Would you like to know? All right, let's just bow our heads, shall we? And I want you to do certain things. First comes a question. Is your heart right with God? Is there anything you know of between you and the Lord? Lord, we just want to hear you tonight. We want to know, Lord, well, you've heard what I've said, dear Lord. We want to know where you want us to start meditating. I thank you, dear Lord Jesus, you made available everything so that we can be clean. Thank you, dear Lord, for the blood of Christ. Now, Father, if there's anything in any of our hearts which would prevent us hearing your voice, any disobedience, any known sin, thank you, dear Lord, we can turn from that in our hearts now. We can confess it to you inaudibly and you'll hear us. And your blood will cleanse us. All right. Now, just as you're bowed, would you just say something to the Lord? Would you say, Lord, I realize I cannot do anything without you. That's what the Word of God says. Jesus said, without me, nothing. All right? Now then, the Word of God tells us to trust in the Lord, not to lean to our own understanding. Would you just say it now, dear Lord? I don't want my own thoughts. I just bring my own thoughts and imaginations to the cross. I just lay them down there, Lord.
And just thank the Lord that he's given you the Holy Spirit. And tell the Lord you're dependent upon the Holy Spirit to put God's thoughts into your mind tonight. And I'm going to pray a prayer just now, and most of your hearts will say amen. Let us all just submit ourselves to God, all right? Say, Lord, here's my life. I submit myself to your will. And Satan and evil powers, we resist you in the name of Jesus, and it is written, you must flee. You cannot bring any of your thoughts into this church at this moment, because we resist you and believe the word of God. Thank you, dear Lord. Now, Lord, we thank you. You're just going to put your thoughts into so many of our minds now as to where you want us to start meditating. Thank you, Lord, you're going to bring, and that first thought that comes, that first book, is from you. Dear Lord Jesus, would you please put it in our minds now where you want us to start meditating? Right. How many of you had a book just come to your mind like that? Put your hand up, will you? Look at that all over the place. That's right. Well, that's where God wants to start you to start meditating. Oh, you know, he's so wonderful. He loves to speak to us, you know. Now, some of you say, Campbell, I didn't get a thing. I want to tell you something, friend, to encourage you. You've learned more in 2 minutes than it takes some Christians 10 years to learn. Right? Your total dependence upon God. All right? If you've learned that lesson, you've done well. And I've checked in with the Lord to tell those who want to meditate and didn't get a book, to tell those who didn't get a book just now, and to meditate, to start meditating in Mark's Gospel. Because the Lord doesn't want to disappoint one of us. All right? Where to start?
Right, next question. How long should I meditate? Say, oh, Campbell, I'm doing so many things now. How long should I meditate?
Just till God speaks to you. He knows your schedule. Doesn't he? He can give you a whole handful of spiritual diamonds in 10 minutes, or one corn of wheat in half an hour.
Now, I'm sure in the congregation tonight there are many of you who are involved in business, right? Businessmen, profession. Hands up, businessmen, profession, and so forth. Put your hand up. Let's see you. That's good. It's always good to get the exercise whenever we can. Great. Marvelous. Now, if I had to ask my beloved brethren there and those in business, brother, what would you do if someone came to your business tomorrow and said, I give you 100% guarantee, if you'll do these things I'm going to tell you in the next 5 minutes, I give you an absolute guarantee, if you apply them to your business will be prosperous. What would you do as a businessman? Say, give, wouldn't you? If the person said to you, now for you to put this system into operation is going to mean you giving yourself between 15 minutes and half an hour a day to this particular system which guarantees prosperity,
would you do it? Of course you would. God says, you do this and I'll guarantee you spiritual prosperity.
How long? Till God speaks to you.
How much? Please do not try to meditate on 10 verses at a time. Just take 1 or 2 verses maximum at a time. That's all. When's the best time to meditate?
Well, people have got different... It's no use saying to a mother with a small child, now, dear, the best time to meditate is first thing in the morning.
Because the baby... Nyah, nyah, nyah. There's no time for it to meditate, is there? So the mother knows that the best time is probably when babe goes down after a 10 o'clock feed, if I remember rightly, you know, and things are quiet in the house. For others, I would say, the best time to meditate is first thing in the morning. I sometimes encourage people, and tell them that statistics prove conclusively that more people die in their beds than anywhere else, so it's a good place to get out of. First thing in the morning. Friend, if you started from today, I wouldn't say to him tonight, now look, get up an hour early in the morning and meditate. I'd far rather say, look, tomorrow morning, get up 15 minutes earlier. And rather let your thirst and hunger for God expand the time than start like this and have it like this this time next week. If you mean business with God, you won't need any persuasion from me, friend, will you? With this guaranteed recipe? You see, one of the wonderful things about meditation, which is different to any other means by which you handle the Word of God, is this. You see, if you read the Word of God, and an hour later someone said, what did God say to you today? You've probably forgotten. True? It's not that it hasn't been good, because the Word of God says, you're clean through the words I've spoken unto you. But friends, when you meditate, say you meditate at 6 o'clock in the morning and someone says to you at midnight, what did God say to you this morning? You know. You know why? It's kept coming back all day. One of the illustrations used for meditation is a cow chewing the cud. Good illustration. When I was teaching at a YWAM school in Lausanne in Switzerland once, I went out for a walk and there was a field with these Swiss cows. So I thought, I'll do a little bit of research, a little bit of study. So I just leaned in the fence and watched these cows. Now, I noticed that they only chewed the cud when they were resting. Lesson number one. And they'd eaten the grass, you see, and then they went... Any likeness to anyone living dead is purely coincidental. Do you know, they chewed, and then they stopped. And they swallowed, and back it came. The return trip, I think, took 14 seconds, if I remember rightly. Right? Down it went, back it come. Friends, that's like meditation. You take one or two verses in reliance upon the Lord. You brought your own thoughts and understanding to the Lord, to the cross, and say, now, Lord, I just depend upon your Holy Spirit. And you start, and God begins to make that life to you and to give you understanding. And you say, Lord, you're fantastic. And then you go and have your breakfast and you're going to work. Back it comes. Bit more. And then you go to work, and because you're a Christian, you're one of the best workers there. Right? Then it comes coffee break or lunch. Back it comes. That's the marvelous thing about meditation, friends. And you will know by the end of the day, you've memorized that word without purposely memorizing the word.
How's the time? 9:05.
Look, let's turn to Mark chapter 1, please. Will you give me 10 more minutes? Mark chapter 1. Just a little illustration. I'd love to meditate for an hour with you. Mark chapter 1. May I suggest to you, please, as you're finding Mark chapter 1, in house groups from the church context and so forth, if you gather with other Christians, I strongly recommend you have meditation evenings. I've taught meditation in my home church, in our house groups, from our home church, under the leadership of the church. We sometimes have meditation evenings, and they're fantastic. You say, how do you run them, Campbell? Well, we'll take one or two verses where God directs us, and we'll say, look, we'll read these two verses. Now, we'll all sit silent for 15 minutes, all trusting God to speak to us, and then we share. Right, what God says to us is tremendous. There's little Mrs. Smith in the corner. No one takes too much notice of her. And God gives her a diamond, which blesses everybody. And that teaches us two things. We're completely dependent upon God, but oh, how much we need one another. Because God will reveal something to that dear sister that I never saw in a month of Sundays. And I need her. I need the revelation she's got. And once you taste that communally, you won't always do it, but you'll certainly punctuate your time together by meditating in the Word of God. And it's one of the best ways, of course, to teach people meditation. Let's take verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now take that one verse. Friends, it's not reading anything into it. It's waiting upon the Lord and say, Lord, have you anything to say to me? And if I can just share some meditation as illustration I got years ago. You just see, if you meditate, there you are sitting with the Lord, and you say, Lord, Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, Lord, have you anything to say to me? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel. Lord, it's wonderful to sit relaxed with you. What do you want to say? The beginning of... Oh, hallelujah. Lord, my life really began with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you stop off and you begin to worship God that he ever put his hand upon you and ever saved you. Right? The beginning. And you may be praising God that your life began with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're praising the Lord, and then the Lord says, yes. What about so-and-so who hasn't begun yet? And you go into intercession. Oh, God, come and bring to this person a sense of need. So you're into intercession. The Holy Spirit can take that, not reading anything into it, getting what comes from God, and convict you of something. And the Holy Spirit can say, you know, you began something, but you're not going on continuing. Oh, God, sorry about that. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thank you, Lord. That's right. That's what the beginning of the gospel is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Lord, you're absolutely wonderful. Thank you for the Holy Ghost that witnesses within me that you are not a Son of God, but you are the Son of God. I remember once taking in Jerry Fry's church down in San Jose. And I took the church once for a week in meditation every morning. And I took them to Mark 1. And I did just what I said. I said to the congregation, we'll take verses 1 and 2. Let's sit and, after teaching these principles, let's sit and trust God to speak. So people were sharing. It was, their minds were being so expanded. They never knew such a thing was possible. And one lady, she was just longing to come and share what God had said. So she came up and she said, I didn't get beyond the word there. Oh, I thought, good night. What are we going to get now? You know, friends, she stood up there and she thrilled our souls for 5 minutes because of what God gave through the word, the gospel. Because she was going to have a meeting in her home that afternoon to which were coming Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and she was full of trepidation, and God just put this into her heart. This is not a gospel, this is the gospel. And put such assurance, she had us all praising the Lord within 5 minutes. One word. So we could go on. I'm so glad tonight, friends, that God has told you where to meditate. Aren't you glad about that? And simply, friends, after summing up all I've said, it's just going to the Lord and taking whatever you're going to start and taking one or two verses, relaxed, depending on the Lord, begin to read the scripture, and you're going to be so blessed by what God is going to say to you. And the result is going to be, look, how many are here tonight, Pastor? Do you know what? About that. 300? The result, friend, is going to be 300, possibility that is, 300 trees bringing forth fruit, never withering, and everything you do, prospering. My, that's a promise, isn't it? God bless you. Good meditation.